boys and girls. Now, we've got something special for you this morning, and it's the story of the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and she said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you were looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him." Jesus said to her, "Mary?" She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord!" And she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen. Well done.
And I heard some really great news about a mummy this last week, and that is they found a piece of papyrus wrapped up in a mummy from around AD 90, and this piece of papyrus was a piece of one of the Gospels. It's the earliest piece of the Gospels that's ever been found from around about AD 90. Jesus was crucified in about 33, 35 AD, so this would have been 56 years after Jesus was crucified, that they found this piece of the gospel, which is really wonderful, amazing, really, because the gospels actually are attested from an incredibly early period of time, the different manuscripts, and we can be very confident that the accounts that are in the gospels were accounts written by people that knew Jesus and lived at the time when Jesus lived. How many people here remember things that were happening 57 years ago? Anyone here remembers things happening 57 years ago? There's a few. I tell you, if it had been in the 9 o'clock service, all the hands would have gone up. I was being born 57 years ago, so I don't have a lot of memories of that. But for many people, 57 years ago is just like yesterday. They remember things that were happening at that time. But actually, Paul wrote about the resurrection of Jesus Christ around about 50 AD, and he explained that 300 people had seen Jesus raised from the dead. So that was about 20 years later, 20 years after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead. Paul was writing saying, about 300 people saw the risen Lord, and he said, and many of them are still alive today. How many of you remember things that happened 20 years ago? Ah, there's a few of you there. I remember things happened 20 years ago. So he's saying, look, this happened not a long time ago, Paul said. So the evidence for the resurrection is incredibly solid. Actually, it's much more solid than for the details of the lives of many other religious figures. The information we have about the life of Buddha comes from manuscripts that were written, actually literally written, more than 1,000 years after he lived. And even the life of Muhammad, his primary sources for that were not written down until a couple of hundred, 300 years later. Even the first manuscripts were written, and then there were copies that come from centuries later. But we have evidence from within a lifetime of the narrative of Jesus Christ. These were public events, the things that happened to Jesus. And one of the most amazing and interesting events that happened in Jesus' life, which, as Paul said, over 300 people saw and were witness to, was the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I really love this account of Mary Magdalene and how she is the first one to observe the early tomb. In fact, in all the gospel stories, it's the women that get there first. They are the ones that are up early in the morning. The practice was to anoint a body for burial, to prepare it in spices. And that process had been interrupted on Friday because the Sabbath was starting. And so people had to wait until the Sabbath was finished. And then very early in the morning, some of the women who really loved Jesus and were very close to him went there very early to prepare the body further and to apply more spices. And Mary Magdalene is the one who's reported in this gospel, John's gospel. Each of the gospels has a slightly different take on the resurrection, and that's quite understandable given you have different eyewitnesses and they kind of observe and remember different things in their accounts. So she comes there early in the morning, and you can imagine it's dark, and she's approaching the tomb in the dark, and she comes to the tomb and she sees that this huge stone has been rolled away. Now, she was in trauma. She had seen Jesus crucified just 36 hours before. So you can imagine what a terrible time she'd had over those hours from Friday through Saturday, and then coming to a task that she both knew she had to do, but in part of her would have been absolutely dreading, but she wanted to be there, which was to finish the preparation of Jesus' body there in the tomb. And she sees the tomb, the huge stone has been rolled away. So she assumes that someone has taken the body. Someone has snatched Jesus' body and taken it away. So she comes running to Simon Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple is John, the one who wrote the gospel. He often refers to himself as the other disciple or the beloved disciple. Sort of a little bit not promoting himself by mentioning his name. And so Mary runs to them and maybe had to wake them up. I'm not sure. It's early in the morning. And she says, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they put him. So she's very distressed. And so they get up and they run to the tomb. And it says Peter and the other disciple, they started for the tomb. They were both running. But then John kind of quite humbly says, the other disciple outran Peter and got there first. So perhaps he was a bit younger, but he was faster anyway. And he waits, apparently, until Peter comes. And Peter, who's always the one to rush in, he bends over and looks inside. And he sees, lying there in the place where the body would be expected, he sees the strips of linen that would have been used to wrap the body. And that's absolutely incredible. It's incredible to see the strips of linen lying there. Why is that incredible? Why is it amazing to see that linen, those cloths lying there? Well, have any of you ever snatched a body? Are there any body snatchers here? Well, let me tell you, if you go in the middle of the night into a graveyard and you want to take a body out of a tomb, you don't spend half an hour or an hour unwrapping the body. so that you can carry the naked and broken body away. It's very slippery, for one thing. It's quite inconvenient. You just wouldn't do it. If you were a body snatcher, you'd just grab it and go. You know, you'd be out of there, and the cloth would you'd leave on. You wouldn't take it off. So this is just absolutely amazing. Why would there be the grave clothes lying there if someone's taken the body? It just doesn't make sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so apparently also the head cloth was lying separately from the rest of the cloths. Some people have said maybe that just meant Jesus sort of zipped out of the cloths and came through the cloths. But I think much more likely is that the head cloth was unwrapped first so you could see, and it was put down, and then the rest of the cloths were laid down there next to them. And it says that the other disciple, John, also at that point went inside the tomb, and it said he saw and believed. He saw and believed. But then it says they still didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What was that about? Why did he believe but he still didn't understand? Well, he must have believed that Jesus was alive. Why would he believe that? What would cause him to see those grave clothes and say, ah, he's alive? Well, something really significant happened just a few weeks earlier. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem, and on the way he hears that a friend of his, Lazarus, has died and has been buried and is in the tomb. And he goes there, and people are really upset that he hadn't come earlier, and they say, why didn't you come earlier? You know, you could have healed him. And Jesus asks them to roll the stone away from the grave, from the tomb, and then he calls Lazarus, and Lazarus walks out wrapped in all these cloths. He's alive. And so the disciples saw that. They were there when that happened. And what's more, they would have seen what happened next. They would have seen that they would have unwrapped the grave clothes, first of his head and then of his body, and they would have laid them there. They would have got some clothes for him, because he would have been naked under those clothes. And they would have remembered that, because they would have seen, it would have been etched on their brains, that what happened to the grave cloths, and how the grave cloths lying there was all that was left of the burial when Lazarus had been raised from the dead. So when they saw these grave clothes lying there, he said he believed, he knew. He knew that Jesus was alive. But what he didn't understand is why he was alive, what it meant that he was alive. They didn't understand that the Messiah had to be raised from the dead. He didn't understand the meaning of the resurrection, but he believed that Jesus was alive because he'd just seen that a little time before that. Anyway, then it says they go back. The men go back to their homes. They go back off home. That's kind of interesting in itself. But Mary, who has come back, she is just staying there, because Mary was someone who Jesus helped incredibly. She was healed, she was delivered, set free in a remarkable way. And she just did not want to lose Jesus. She wanted to be there wherever he was, even his body. She wanted to see him, to touch him, to get him ready for final burial. And she couldn't leave the place. That was the last place that she'd seen him, that she knew he was. So she was just standing there outside the tomb. And as she was crying there, she did something she didn't do the first time. She bent over and she looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels seated there in white where Jesus' body would have laid. Now, an angel just means a messenger in Greek, and an angel is just a person, but a divine, you know, a person from God, and they're dressed in white. Has anyone here ever seen an angel? One, two, three. At the previous service, two people had seen an angel. One woman explained to me afterward that she was in a car accident. It almost took her life. And as she was being taken to the hospital, there was someone sitting next to her in the car, or whatever was taking her. And afterwards, when she asked the people that had driven her and had been with her, they were absolutely sure, swore black and blue, there was no one there. But there was someone with her as she was being taken to the hospital. And she said, I can still remember as clear as anything what that was. And the face of that person who was with her, an angel. And actually, you know, I've asked this in different places, and if you have a church of 100 people, 200 people, chances are there'll be people there who've seen angels. Well, Mary sees an angel, and it's interesting, the guys didn't see the angel. The woman sees the angel. It's interesting that it's not the men that are the first witnesses of the empty tomb, it's the women. And that's really significant, because in Jewish culture at the time, women's testimony was not as valid in a court of law as men's. And it's really interesting that it's the women that are the first witnesses of the resurrection. And that would not be something if someone had made that up. They wouldn't have said, oh, we'll get women to be the first witnesses, because they knew that wouldn't be credible in the culture. It's an interesting thing, isn't it, that they were the ones that were there first. So she sees these angels there, and she must have been a bit shocked, you know. And they say to her, why are you crying? Woman, why are you crying? The implication is you shouldn't be crying. This is not a time for weeping. It's not as you think. You're approaching this with a worldview, with a set of assumptions about what's happened that is not true. Something else has happened that you haven't grasped. Something amazing has happened. Why are you crying? And she says, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know where they put him. And then in confusion, she turns around to go out. And as she turns around, she sees Jesus standing there. But she didn't realize it was Jesus. And that's really interesting, because a number of times after the resurrection, people see Jesus, but they don't recognize him. On the road to Emmaus, he's walking along for quite a long time out of Jerusalem towards Emmaus with disciples and teaching them and explaining to them how he had to rise from the dead. But ironically, they didn't recognize him until finally he sits with them and he breaks the bread, and they recognize him in the breaking of the bread. In fact, there's one of the, that's that stained glass window. They saw the Lord as he broke the bread up the front there. And there's another case when the disciples are out on the lake and they're fishing, and Jesus is on the shore, and they've been fishing all night. They've caught nothing, and he says to them, put the net out in the other side, and they do, and they find the net is full of fish, and they recognize that it's Jesus. This has happened to them before. They've seen this happen before. But in this case, she also doesn't recognize him either. It's as if something was different about Jesus' body after he was raised. He was the same, but he was changed. It was not the same. There was something that was different. Anyway, she says to him the same thing, you know, if you are the, where is he? She thinks he's the gardener. If you're the gardener, tell me where you've put him. I think she kind of thinks for a moment that's what gardeners do. They move bodies around in the night. But she's confused. She doesn't know what to say. So where is he? I want to get him. I don't know how she's going to carry Jesus, but she just wants to get Jesus. And then Jesus says to her, he says to her, Mary. And at that point, when she hears her name spoken by him, as she's heard that name many times before, suddenly she recognizes him. In John's gospel earlier on, it says, my sheep know my voice. And suddenly she knows the voice when she hears him calling her name. And she turns towards him and says, Rabboni, which means teacher or Lord, as John explains. And then it seems that she reached out to him, that she was holding on to him or touching him. And then Jesus says these really surprising words. He says, don't hold on to me, because I've not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Now, why does he say this? Why does he say, don't cling to me? Actually, the Greek word is don't touch me, but it can mean hold on to me. And later, in fact, with Thomas, he says, touch me. And why does he say, don't touch me? And then he says, touch me. What's that about? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that when Jesus is raised, it's not the same as it was before. See, what it was like before is that Jesus was with the disciples. He would have breakfast with them. He'd be sleeping in the same house with them. He'd wake up with them. He'd talk with them. They'd share meals together. They'd be together. They would be together as people are in life, traveling around. But Jesus' resurrection appearances were different from that. He doesn't come and, as it were, walk with them in the same way. He keeps coming to them wherever they are. So he comes to them in the upper room. He walks with them along the road as they're going to Emmaus. He suddenly appears on the lakeside while they're fishing, and he eats some fish with them. So this isn't an apparition. This is a physical appearance. This is someone who you can put your hand in his side, as he says to Thomas. But what he apparently is not doing is just being with them as the way he was before. Something has changed. This is his resurrection body. It's a different kind of body, and they're experiencing him in a different way. And so he says to her, don't cling to me. And look, that's what she's wanting to do. She's been with him. She's been desperate to get to him during the night to care for his body. She just wants to cling to Jesus. She wants to be with Jesus. But he's saying, no, that time has passed. In fact, he's promised that he will come back to them, that he will be with them through his Spirit, that he won't leave them desolate. There is something to come. He is going to be with them. But she can't actually go back to where things were before the cross and the resurrection. So she says, don't cling to me. And then she says, I haven't yet returned to my father. Go to my brothers and tell them I'm returning to my father and your father, to my God and your God. And it's really interesting that he refers to the disciples as brothers, because he doesn't normally do that. And I think what he's doing here is he's saying, I'm going to my father and your father, my God and your God, and these are my brothers. So if I'm going to my father, they will go to the Father too. That if Jesus is your brother and he is returning to his Father, then he is promising that you will go to be with your Father just as he has gone to be with his Father. He's actually saying to her that where I am going, you will be able to follow, but not now. This is not the time to cling, to hold on to me. He's speaking to her about the promise of the resurrection that is to come. He's opening up for her the reality that his resurrection is a down payment, is an opening of what will come in the future. And so he says to her, go and tell them. And so she does. She goes and tells the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had spoken to her in this way. In the Christian faith, we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We believe that after we die, we will be raised with a new body, in a new creation, in a new physical existence with God. Not as disembodied spirits, but in a new created world in the presence of God. There'll be a new world, the scriptures say. Now, this is beyond just science. This is above science, if you like. I mean, I respect science and I love science. I actually have an article published in the American Journal of Physics back in my science days, my misspent youth. I believe in science, but Jesus was above science. This is the man who commanded the storm to still. This is the man who raised the dead. This is the man who made the blind to see, who was raised from the dead. And what he is demonstrating to us is that the purposes of God and the meaning about human life is beyond just this body. Now, we all have bodies, and some bodies are finer than other bodies. I'm sorry to say that, but it is true. They're not all bodies are not all the same in many respects. But one thing is for sure, that every single body that's here in this church today sometime will wear out. They don't last forever. And they will not go on forever, and the time will come when this body will be gone. You will leave this body. But the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that God, when we're raised in Christ, we will receive a new body, a resurrected body. The scriptures call it a glorious body. And that's why it's so powerful that Jesus says, I'm going to my Father and your Father. Tell my brothers and sisters, that I'm going to my Father and your Father. Because where Jesus is gone, we are called to follow. And so we believe in the resurrection of the dead. The apostles explained that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was like the down payment, a deposit on the full deal that's prepared for all those who trust in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, it's a sad thing in public life today that often as Christians we can be embarrassed about our faith. We are not bold enough and confident enough in declaring our faith in Christ who died and was raised for us. And that's partly because there's great hostility to Christian faith in our society today. I was quite saddened to hear of the burning of the churches. I can understand why if someone has a lot of pain in their hearts and they're angry, that they might do something like that. Doesn't make it right. But what really distressed me is that an actress had seen that and she called up. She was interviewed on the ABC and she said, I was elated when I saw that church was burned. It had always distressed me. She said, I think many people like me are really distressed to go past a church and see the church there. And I was elated when it was burnt. That's inciting hatred, really, against Christians and against the Christian faith. And one of the sad things is that in sensing this atmosphere, many people are not bold to speak about their faith. But this is good news. Jesus came so that we could actually be healed and find eternal life. Be forgiven for our sins, have the promise of being raised. And actually, God went to a lot of care to provide all this testimony, all these witnesses, all those that saw the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. And we have this treasure, this amazing message to share with people. And so we should share it with boldness and confidence and not be intimidated by hostility and resistance or people who don't want to hear. We should have the courage to be bold about declaring the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is a day, my friends, to be joyful in the world and to be rejoicing at what Christ has done for us. I just love celebrating on this day. This is, for me, you know, one of the holiest days for a believer in the year, when we together remember that the testimony of those that saw the risen Lord and shared that with us, and this testimony is still live and it still burns in our hearts today. And I believe, actually, that Jesus is in spirit with us here today, that he is present. He's still alive. And he is still powerful to save and to rescue. And perhaps there are some of you who would like to actually know Jesus better. You'd like to give your lives to Jesus Christ. You'd like to have the promise of eternal life for yourself as well. You would like to have the hope of being raised with Christ as he has promised. You'd like to see his resurrection as part of your story, the story that is to come. Perhaps some of you would like to give your life to Jesus now and to ask him to be Lord of your life. And if that is you, I'm going to ask you in just a moment just to raise your hand. I'm going to ask everyone else to close their eyes first and to bow your heads. And if you would like to ask Jesus to be Lord of your life, if you'd like the promise of being raised with him in eternal life, I'd like to invite you to respond with me in prayer as I pray with you now. And I'd like to invite you to make these prayers your prayers yourself. Let's just every head bowed, every eye closed. And if you would like to claim the gift of eternal life, the resurrection of the dead, the forgiveness of sins through the cross of Christ, I'd just like to invite you to raise your hand now. Thank you. Is there someone else who'd like to give their life to the Lord Jesus? To trust in God for the healing of this life that we have, the restoration of his eternal purposes. Let me pray. This is my prayer with you. Just pray this prayer with me in your heart. Lord Jesus, I choose to believe. Please forgive me for all my sins, the things that I've done that hold me back from you. I hand them over to Jesus. Thank you that he has died for me on the cross. I don't have to carry this burden anymore. And I choose to believe that Lord Jesus was raised for me. Lord, I pray that you would grant to me today the gift of eternal life, that I could be raised with Christ. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, the presence of Jesus in my heart. Give me courage to face the days ahead. Show me how to walk with Jesus. I surrender to him as my Lord, my Savior, my friend, my brother. Thank you, Father God, for welcoming me into your family today. Thank you that I can be called a brother, a sister of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to invite you to say this prayer of confession together with me. We